Doctrine of the Rapture. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. There's a critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is the doctrine of the rapture. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, providing us the opportunity to rebound if required. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the opportunity to study your holy word. We thank you that you have set these things forth for us in the word of God. And we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen. The rapture, first of all, we have a definition, of course. It's a technical theological designation, and it describes the future removal of all church-age believers from the earth to heaven. And that's found in many passages, but our primary passage is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. We also have the collateral doctrine of the mystery, because this is part of the mystery doctrine. The term raptura, R-A-P-T-U-R-A, is actually a Latin word, and it means to seize, to snatch, or to be carried away. The Greek equivalent is harpazo, which is found in our passage here below in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It means the exact same thing, to seize, snatch, or be carried away. So that's where we get the word rapture. It's a Latin word, raptura, but you won't see the Latin word in there because the Bible's not written in Latin in the original languages. It's written in the Greek. So the equivalent would be harpazo. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 says, and of course this letter was written by Paul to the Thessalonians, and they had an issue because many of the believers were dying. And they had learned the doctrine of the rapture, and they knew about the doctrine of the second coming, but they were confused. And they thought that the rapture was supposed to come real soon. And we'll study this when we get to another point on the imminency of the doctrine of the rapture. And so they were kind of frantic that believers were dying and Christ hadn't come back. And they also knew that the rapture would precede the second coming. So Paul wrote them this letter. It's one of the earlier letters of Paul, by the way. It says, "But we," this is Paul and his traveling seminary team, "do not want you to be uninformed." Agnoeo. And of course, this is a wonderful word. We don't want to be ignorant about Bible doctrine. "Brethren," that's the word adolphos, which means brothers, these are other believers, "about those who are asleep." We're going to do the doctrine of sleep coming up. And this is a term that's used for church-age believers when they have died. We say that they're asleep. Why? Because they're going to wake up to the resurrection. It's not that you're not cognizant of what happens when you die, because we studied it under the doctrine of death, that in the church age, the believer is transferred immediately to be face-to-face with the Lord in a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and you are waiting for the resurrection body. So it's a designation to show that we're asleep and we're going to rise up and get the resurrection body. But it doesn't mean you're not conscious of what is happening in heaven. And it says, "so that you will not grieve," lupeo, which means to affect with sadness, "as do the rest of those who have no confidence," no hope. We said this morning, confident, have no hope. And of course, this is the unbeliever. The unbeliever has no hope of a resurrection body. And they're going to be able, not be able to stand the pain. "For if we believe," pisteo, "that Jesus died and rose again," and we do, of course, "even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." So who has fallen asleep in Jesus? Well, this is a technical term for the church age believers. They've fallen asleep in Jesus. Old Testament believers were not in Jesus. That's part of the mystery doctrine. They weren't indwelt by Jesus Christ. They weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They weren't indwelt by the Father. So this is for church-age believers only. The church age started circa 30 AD. So it says, "if we believe," and we do, "that Jesus died apothenesco," which means to be subject to eternal misery in hell. He died on our behalf, spiritual death, "and rose antihistomi again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So Paul speaking with authority. This is the word of God. That we who are alive, so you've got two categories, church age believers that have kicked the bucket, dead, and those that are alive at the time. That we who are alive and remain until the coming, and that means parousia, which means arrival or advent, of the Lord. Now the Lord's going to come at the rapture. He's also going to come at the second coming, but this is not the second coming. Will not precede. And that's that wonderful tongue twister, P-H-T-H, pathano, to come before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend, kata bino, which means to go down from heaven, oranos, remember he's seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, with a shout. And this is an order, kleuma, which means an order. He's going to be given order with the voice phoné of the archangel. And that's archangelos, which means a chief angel, a senior angel. And with the trumpet of God, trumpets announce things. So there's several times you'll see a trumpet for this, a trumpet for that. There's going to be a trumpet for the rapture. And so it says, we'll be then we who are alive, with the trumpet of God and the dead, nekros, in Christ, will rise, antihistomi, cause to rise up first. So the dead in Christ are those that are asleep. Church-age believers that have died will rise up first. Okay? Then, we who are alive, za'o, and remain, perilipo, which means to remain over, will be caught up, and that's that word there, harpazo, or axo, to snatch out or away. The X and the Z sometimes in the Greek is interchanged. So that means we're going to be snatched out or away together with them. With who? The dead church age believers. And then where are we going to be snatched to? Well, where's this all going to occur? In the clouds. And that's Nephili, which is a cloud. To meet. And that's Anastis, which means to meet someone. The Lord, Kurios, Jesus Christ, in the air. And this is the atmospheric region. A-E-R is the atmospheric region. That's where we meet the Lord. Now, we know at the second coming, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. His foot will actually touch the Mount of Olives. This is not the second coming. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And that's pantote, at all times forever. So this is very clearly taught that there's something that's going to occur. Now, Paul expected it in his day because he said, we who are alive will be taken up. Well, Paul's not alive anymore. In fact, 2,000 years have passed. All those people are dead. They're going to be those that have fallen asleep in Christ. Now, if the rapture occurs in 5 minutes and you haven't died, then you will be the one that's caught up. But the ones that are going to be getting their resurrection bodies first in the air will be those in the church age that have already died physically, and then you'll get yours. So how quickly will it be? Very quickly. So if you're in that one generation called the rapture, you won't suffer physical death. You'll just be translated from this mortal body, which will disintegrate, and you'll have a wonderful resurrection body that hopefully doesn't get sore throats and colds and all those other things. Of course it doesn't. So this is taught very clearly, and the word here, again, is not the word raptura, which is what we designate this concept as because that's a Latin word, but it is the word harpzo, which means the same thing. And you can see that word there in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It means he's going to snatch us out. And we, of course, are the ones that are alive. Now, the rapture hasn't occurred yet because we're all sitting here. Point two, the body of Christ is being formed during the church age. We're all the body of Christ. We're in Christ. Ephesians 1:22-23. Ephesians 2:16, Ephesians 4:4-5, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18-24, and 2:19. And the body of Christ consists of all church age believers. Ephesians 1:22-23, and he, God the Father, put all things in subjection, hupotasso, which is the strongest word for authority, under his feet, that's Jesus Christ, and gave him as head, kephale, over all things to be all over all things to the church, ecclesia, which is his body, soma, the fullness, pleroma, of him who fills all and all. So we are in the body of Christ right now. Point three, when the body is complete, in other words, the church age is going to end at some point. So I'm drawing on the board a timeline. We'll just start at the church age. The church age has been going on for 2,000 years now. And more or less, I'm just rounding it off. It hasn't quite been 2,000 years. But we'll just round it off. 2,000 years. The church age will culminate at the rapture. When the rapture occurs, you have the 7 years of the tribulation. And then you have, after the 7 years of the tribulation, you have the second coming. When the second coming occurs, you're going to have the millennium. When the millennium concludes, you will have a new heavens and a new earth will be created. And that's the general line where we're at right now. So where are we in the church age? I have no idea. And neither does any other idiot that wants to sell you a book about the raptures around the corner, brother. And most of them confuse the rapture with the second coming. They cite you verses in Matthew, for example, that have nothing to do with the rapture whatsoever. Nothing. Remember, the rapture was a mystery doctrine not revealed during the gospel period. Because the church age hasn't started yet. All the verses in Matthew, and Matthew is quite extensive about the second coming, but nothing about the rapture. And so we have this very clear pronouncement by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, which is, again, one of the early church letters. This doctrine was being spoken of very, very soon after the church started. So when the body is complete, then the rapture occurs. And the body becomes the bride of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, 18 to 13 to 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57, 3, 20 to 21, and Colossians 3, 3 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," mysterion, this is part of the church age mystery doctrine. We, all church age believers, will not all sleep. And that means the physical death of a believer. You're not all going to die. But we will all be changed. And that's alasso, which means to exchange one thing for another. Well, we exchange this mortal body for a resurrection body. All of us, whether you're dead or whether you're alive, this is what we all have in common. We're not all going to die in the church age. There's going to be one generation that will not see physical death as we know it. So we will all be changed in a moment. And that's atomos. Now, the Greek word for atomos just means a unit, a very small unit. They didn't understand much about atomic things, but they did have atom means just a small unit of things. In a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. So that's how quick. People say, well, how quick is it going to be? Twinkle of an eye. It just happened. If you just blinked your eye, you just got from your mortal body to your resurrection body. And then it says, for the trumpet, at the last trumpet. The last trumpet is not the last trumpet. There's trumpets during the tribulation. This is the last trumpet for the church age. It's the first and the last. And just signifies the church age is over. At the last trumpet, and that's sol pigs, and that closes out the church age. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead necros believers will be raised imperishable. And that's apharostos, imperishable, and which is immortal, and will be changed. For this perishable human body must put on the imperishable, the immortal body. And this mortal, which is something that's liable to death, thanetos, which means something that's liable to death, T-H-E-T-H-N-E-T-O-S, must put on, in duo, which means to put on clothes, immortality. And that's athanasia, which means everlasting immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death, thanatos, is swallowed up in victory. And that word is nikos, which means to utterly vanquished. Utterly vanquished. Spiritual death is utterly vanquished. That's it. There is no victory because our mortal body is nothing. Our immortal body will go on and on and on and on and on. Point A under 3. The rapture is Christ's promise to the church. John 14, 1 to 3. John 14, 1 to 3. Now, it's not a clear designation of what occurs, but it's his promise to the church, obviously. B, every believer of the church age gets a resurrection body at the moment of the rapture. Philippians 3, 20 to 21. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. We just studied that. 1 John 3, 1 to 2. And, of course, we'll study this in more detail when we get to the doctrine of the resurrection. Philippians 3, 30 to 31. Philippians 3, 20 to 21. For our citizenship, and that means the commonwealth of citizens, politeuma, is in heaven. We are residents of heaven. That's our citizenship. We're behind enemy lines. We're in a foreign territory, which is called the devil's world. Our real citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait. Now, we're eagerly waiting for something. What's the next thing that's going to happen? The rapture. We eagerly wait for a Savior, Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will come back, but he will not touch the ground. We've already studied that. It's going to be in the air. This event will take place in the atmosphere, who will transform, and that's metakimatzio, which means to change the form of the body of our humble state into conformity, which means having the same form as another. Sum morphos, in conformity of what? Jesus Christ has a resurrection body. Our resurrection body will be just like his. It'll be in conformity with the body of his glory, doxa, by the exertion, and that's energia, which means working efficiency, of the power, dunamai, that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now, he's got the power to do it, and it will be done. Point C under 3, the rapture is a meeting place for the living and dead believers of the church age. It occurs in the air, Acts 1:11. In Acts 1:11, of course, we know that in the doctrine of the resurrection, the disciples were looking up at the sky when Jesus went up. And they said, he will come back exactly like you saw him go up at the second coming, and his foot will touch right back here on the Mount of Olives. That's where they saw him go up. He will come back to the Mount of Olives. And that's not the rapture. That's the second coming. Second coming is going to be in the air. And church-age believers are removed off the earth. Now, we also have the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture under point D. This means the rapture could occur at any time in the church age. Paul, as we've already seen, expected it in his day. And there's no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture. All the end time signs, or just that end times, they're nut jobs. All end time signs are for the second coming of Christ and occur in the tribulation, Matthew's chapter 24 and 25, with special emphasis on Matthew 24. All those signs that Christ gave, and there's lots of signs, that's for the tribulational believers to know when the second coming is coming. And yet we've got, you can't shake a stick without hitting some nut around here about the end times that are here, brother. First of all, the end times cannot occur. Of course, they don't know what the word end times means. They confuse the rapture with the second coming. They don't know the difference. And so they can't rightly divide the word of truth. Of course, they're idiots. They're uninformed. And so the imminency of the rapture is clearly, they thought it was going to happen in their day. See Philippians 2, 9-11, 3-11, 2 Timothy 2, 17-18, which says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. These are pastor teachers that are preaching false doctrines that confuse the end times with the rapture. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Who is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Paul trained these boys. They had the gift of pastor-teacher. They went to his seminary, and he sent them out to preach Bible doctrine, to teach Bible doctrine. And they went off the flippin' deep end, probably for the love of money and other things and approbation lust. They stopped listening to Bible doctrine. So among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. So one time they had the truth, they went astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection, anastasis, that means rising of the dead. That's all the word means here. There's two times dead. There's the resurrection, of course, refers to when you get your resurrection body. There's actually four times. The church age is the second group to get the resurrection body. The first group is Jesus Christ, a group of one. The second group to get the resurrection body is the church age. The third group will occur right before the second coming, and that's the Old Testament believers and the tribulational saints, those that have died. And the last group to get the resurrection body will be at the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, all living believers will get theirs, and all the dead believers that died in the millennium will get theirs as well. So, that's how that works out. So here we have saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, his resurrection's already taken place, but they're saying that the church age has already been raised. The rapture's already occurred. And we're in the tribulation, boys. And they upset the faith of some. Well, who do they upset the faith of? The faith, of course, they upset, which means anatrepo, which means to overturn the faith that stands for Bible doctrine. So some people listen to these idiots. They don't know Bible doctrine. And they listen to, they have itching ears. And boy, do we have a lot of itching ears in today's Christendom. I mean, literally, you can go to many churches in San Antonio, and they've got all this confusion about the rapture and the second coming, and the second coming and the rapture, and they think it's around the corner. They look at these signs and the end times. They all got the end times. I'd like to put my boot in their end times, but Philippians 3:11, in order that I, Paul, may attain to the resurrection, ex anastasis, rising from the dead, nekros. So Paul was looking forward to his resurrection, but when do you get your resurrection body? At the rapture, remember? Those that are dead get theirs first. They don't have it now. And those that are living are caught up together with them in the air, so say they ever be with the Lord. So the dead are in a place without their resurrection body right now in the church age. There's only one person that has a resurrection body, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, E, knowing this doctrine, gives stability in thinking and confidence at the death of another believer. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-15 and 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. We don't grieve when a believer dies. We comfort ourselves and say, well, that dude's going to get a resurrection body. Hope 3 is another technical designation of the rapture. 1 Peter 1:3 and 13, Titus 2:13, 1 John 3:3, under problem-solving devices. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore prepare. That means to gird up. Anazonumi. To gird up. Tighten your belts. Your mind, so not your belt. Tighten your mind. The mind is a faculty of understanding. Dianoia. For action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's apokalypsis, which is the rapture. G, confidence in the rapture is based on the resurrection of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 and 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. God cannot lie. Christ has a resurrection body. We're going to get a resurrection body at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22. But now Christ has been raised, a gyro, from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Who's those who are asleep? Church age believers and Old Testament believers who are asleep too. They just don't get their resurrection body at the rapture because they're not in the church age. For since by a man Adam came death, that's spiritual death. For since by a man came death, by a man, Jesus Christ, also came resurrection, anastasis, of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Zoo poeo. So how is it that all people die in Adam? Well, because we inherited Adam's original sin imputed to our old sin nature. That's how in Adam all die. We're born with an old sin nature. We're born spiritually dead. Christ, however, makes us spiritually alive. So in Adam all die, but in Christ we're all made alive forever. Point four, during the 7-year tribulation that occurs on the earth after the rapture, the bride is prepared in heaven for the second coming. So the bride is the body until it's taken up at the rapture, and then for those 7 years, the body is prepared to be the bride. All church-age believers in the resurrection bodies are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 19, 7-8 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage, gamos, of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And that means to make the necessary preparations. That's what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. We're evaluated. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So at the judgment seat of Christ, all human good will be destroyed, and you're going to be clean as a whistle. So A, ultimate sanctification, the resurrection body is given to all believers. We'll study that when we get to the doctrine of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-57, Philippians 3, 21, 1 John 3, 1-2, Colossians 3, 4, Romans 8, 23, 1 Peter 1, 4. Point B, all the church age believers, human good and evil is cleansed out and destroyed. 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15, all your human good is going to be burned up, all of it. All the things you did outside of fellowship is going to be destroyed. All the altruistic deeds are going to be obliterated and burned up. God will not allow human good to go into heaven, into eternity. See, eternal rewards are given to the winner believers. That's you and me. D, the old sin nature is left behind with the physical body, Philippians 3, 21. Won't bother you ever again. Point 5, distinguish between the second coming and the rapture. The bride of Christ returns with Christ at the second coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-2, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Colossians 3, 4. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That tells you right there, this is not the rapture. Because when he comes back on a white horse leading you, the saints. And he comes back to kill. So this is the second coming. He will come back and you will be with him. You will be the bride. You're going to come back with Christ as the bride. 6. Upon the second coming, Operation Footstool culminates. The devil and all his demons are disarmed, marched out, and believers help cast them into hell's abyss for 1,000 years. Colossians 2:15, Revelation 19:20-21, Revelation 20:1-3, Zechariah 13:2, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Point 7. The unbelievers are also taken off the earth at the second coming, per Matthew 24:36-41. This is called the baptism of fire. Thus, the millennium starts with believers only. So when Christ comes back to the earth at the second coming, all unbelievers are taken off the earth and cast out. Demons are all locked up and all unbelievers are out. This is called the baptism of fire. What's the word baptism mean? To identify. They're identified with fire. And they will be in a holding pattern waiting for the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. So when the world starts the millennium, only mortal body believers will inhabit the world, Jews and Gentiles, except for you. You will be in a resurrection body and you will be assisting in the management of these knuckleheads for the next 1,000 years. And Christ will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, this is the privilege of the mature believer, which all of you will be mature believers. I'm confident of it. Lord, you keep going, and you will be an administrator during the millennium. Most church-age believers will not be around. They'll be out doing something, you know, gardening turnips somewhere on Pluto. I don't know what they're going to be doing, but they won't be here. They will come back with Christ at the second advent, all church-age believers. But only the mature believers will stay and help him rule and administer for 1,000 years. You'll be in your resurrection body, and you'll be dealing with people in mortal bodies. Point 7, we did that. Point 8, the coronation of the groom, which is Jesus Christ, occurs in heaven, Revelation 19:6, which says, then I, John, heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, and that's Pantocrator, he who holds sway over all things, reigns, basileo, to be king and to exercise kingly power. So Christ will be coronated in heaven, and then with that crown, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will get on the white horse, and he will come back to the earth, the second coming, and you'll be in the entourage. And they're going to have a wedding supper on the earth, by the way. Point 9. Those called the wedding supper of the Lamb occurs on earth at the second coming. Revelation 19, 7 and 9, Matthew 25, 1 to 13. What happens at this wedding supper? And who's there? Well, the groom's friend, the groom is Jesus Christ, are the Old Testament and dead tribulational believers. They're going to be in a resurrection body. Old Testament dead tribulational believers will be the groom's friends. John 3:29. Again, they get their resurrection bodies and rewards at the second coming. 9b, the bride's friends. Who's the bride? Us. The bride's friends are the living tribulational believers at the time of the second advent. Matthew 25:1-13. You know, brides have friends, groom have friends. Well, same thing, same analogy. Analogy lines up. C, the bride consists of all church-age believers starting at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and going to the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, Revelation 21:2, 2 Corinthians 11:2. And then we have a chart for you that I've diagrammed here. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I, Paul, am jealous." Remember, two O's is O-O. "For I, Paul, am zealous." Jealous, excuse me. I said zealous. He's jealous. This is meant in a good way, though. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." That's how we know it's not a sin. It's a godly jealousy. You see this all the time. Somebody gets something good, you say, "Oh, I'm so jealous." You're not bitter. You're just happy for him. "For I betroth," and that's harmozo, "to give one in marriage, you to one husband." And who's that husband? Jesus Christ. "So that to Christ I might present," and that word is paraistimi, means to place beside or near you as a pure, hagnos, virgin, parthenos. Now this word virgin, of course, in the New Testament, parthenos means a woman who has never had sexual intercourse with a man. Never had sexual intercourse. This is the word that's used for the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior. Parthenos. It's not just, it doesn't mean just a young girl. The Hebrew word can be young girl or a virgin that's never had sex. But the Greek word means a woman that's never had sexual intercourse with a man. And so, you know, this is kind of an analogy in marriage. You want to marry a woman that's never had sex with another man, and she wears white and all those things. That's the ideal. In reality, how often does it happen? I don't want to speculate. But the ideal is there. That's the ideal. And some people actually accomplish the ideal. I know of a case, but, you know, that's another story. But you're a pure virgin. I mean, that's the ideal. We all try to live up to the ideal. And the ideal is that the virgin has no garment, no, you know, there's nothing defiled on her mentally or physically. And so that's the analogy. So I've drawn a chart here. On the left, you have the rapture. And on the right, you have the second coming. So at the rapture, of course, we start. This is actually an analogy in the ancient world. When you got married in the ancient world, it's interesting because our customs are different. So when they talk about the analogy of the groom and the bride and the wedding supper, particularly in Matthew, it goes along the custom of the times. And the customs of the times, you would generally make some type of a contract about the person that's going to marry. Let's take John and Mary, Joseph rather, and Mary. They entered into a contract at some point. She was the betrothed, which in the eyes of many is as good as being married. They just haven't done the ceremony. And they were expected not to have sexual intercourse. And if you did have sexual intercourse, of course, then the marriage ceremony would be moved up pretty quickly. But it wasn't adultery, because you would have sexual intercourse with your betrothed. So strictly speaking, it wasn't the sin of adultery. So they wouldn't stone you if you turned up pregnant with your betrothed as the husband. Now, Joseph's problem was Mary ended up pregnant. You know, she was down the road a little bit, and he said, "I know I'm not the daddy, so let me do the math here." This would cause her to be stoned to death if he called her out, because that is adultery. You're her betrothed. So it's far stronger than our concept of being engaged. You can be engaged 3 or 4 times. In fact, some people are engaged 2 or 3 times at the same time, and then they pick one to marry. I used to have them in different cities, or it's probably better, different parts of town. You can get your butt shot off doing that. But in the ancient world, if you're betrothed, it's the equivalent of being married. So if you actually did have sex with the person you're betrothed to, it wouldn't be the sin of adultery, you wouldn't be stoned. You just move up the ceremony. But if it was somebody else, he could have turned her in to have her stoned for adultery. But he didn't. He didn't. He was a very noble man. So he was going to put her away quietly. Not make a big thing of it. Just say, I'm breaking off the betrothal, you know, or the marriage thing, and you go live with your cousin in a different city somewhere, and we'll just call it all off. But when they actually did get married, the groom would get a chariot, and he would go over to... first of all, he'd send the groom would go over to get the bride at her house, put her in the chariot, and then drive back to his house for the party. That's where the wedding supper took place. But people could not go into the house until the groom came with the bride. The bride's friends could not go in until the groom came back. Now, the groom's friends are already inside. But the bride's friends had to wait outside until the groom came with the bride. And so the bride's friend would be looking down the road. And they'd say, oh, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming. And then when they came, then they could go in with the bride. So that's the analogy here. So here, at the very bottom, I've got the little asterisk here. So let's read that together. I don't know if I explained it too well. Jesus Christ picks up the bride at the rapture, okay, and takes her to heaven where she is prepared. And that's the reward stuff. Christ then returns with the bride to the earth for the wedding supper at the second advent. So the mortal believers only enter the millennium, and only church-age believers in their decorated resurrection bodies who reach maturity will participate in ruling the world under Christ. In Matthew 13, 30, 24 to 30, the wheat represents believers going into the millennium. And also see 57 to 50, and Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Gentiles are separated out at the rapture per Matthew 25, 31 to 46, and Jews are separated out per Ezekiel 20, 32 to 38. So when Christ comes back with the bride to the house, and if you're not there, and Christ goes in with the bride into the house, you're not coming in. And so that's the example of the friends of the bride that wanted to come in. They're unbelievers. They didn't light their oil. They didn't take advantage of the advantages. And it's too late. It's too late. So the rapture is a private affair, Acts 1:11. It occurs in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Point three, the church goes to heaven, John 14:3. And point four, the removal of the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. The Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed. Not the salvation ministry, but the restraining ministry. Therefore, Satan is given full reign to try to bring his equality to the earth. That's what he's going to try to do during the tribulation. Contrast the second coming. Second coming is not a private affair. It's a public affair. Everybody is involved in this thing. Revelation 1:7. It occurs on the earth. Zechariah 15:4. Zechariah 15:4 says, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. 3, Christ returns to the earth. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. 4, Satan is removed. So the rapture, the Holy Spirit is removed. Second coming, Satan's removed. Revelation 20:1-2. Revelation 16:6-9, our last verse, says, then I, John, heard a kuo, something like the voice of a great multitude. These are the church age believers. And like the sounds of many waters, these are the Old Testament and tribulation believers, the groom's friends. Remember, these are the groom's friends. You got two categories of people. The Old Testament believers, where are they? They're in heaven, they're dead. The tribulation believers, where are they? They're in heaven, they're dead. So this is the coronation. The voices you're hearing are the church age believers. They got their resurrection body. And the Old Testament tribulational believers. These two categories. These are the great sounds, a great multitude. And like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, these are the living tribulational believers, which are the bride's friends, saying, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For, that's word is hote, which means because of the marriage, hogasmos, of the Lamb, Arnion, Jesus Christ, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's us. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bousinos, which means fine white linen. This is the best cloth available and refers to the resurrection body. Bright, lampros, and clean, kuthuros, which means unsoiled. No human good or evil is ever allowed. For the fine linen is the righteousness, acts of the saints. Then it says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the friends of the groom and the bride. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So the final question we can contemplate, well, they don't know the answer, is we know that in the church age, there's a multitude of people that are going to be saved. But how many are actually on the earth at the time of the rapture? These are the living believers. A lot of movies try to depict things. I've seen some movies where it said all the babies are taken out and they're also raptured up. Not true. Babies won't be raptured up because they are not believers. Babies, if they're babies during the rapture, they're going to go in the tribulation. Morons aren't going to be raptured up either. We studied the categories of babies and morons before, but these will be believers that have reached the age of accountability, God consciousness, and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Babies haven't reached that point. Well, how many will there be? Because you can imagine if there's a lot of them, planes are going to crash and trains will be, you know, this and that and the other thing. I don't know. My personal opinion is it's not going to make that much of a difference. There could be a time when there's just not many around. Maybe that's when the rapture will occur. Or it could be a time where there are a lot around. I don't know. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the whole world is going to grind to a halt. You will see X amount of people that are going to be taken off the earth that are believers. And the unbelievers will have to explain that. Maybe the Martians came and got them. And who knows? They'll have to have some explanation. But it might not be like a geostorm. Because there might be that generation where there just wasn't a whole lot of positive volition, and that's when the rapture occurs. It might be just like a speed bump. Just have some missing people showed up, MIA, missing in action, don't know where they are. But we don't know. I don't know. I'm just speculating. Don't know. So that is the doctrine of the rapture, and I can tell you there's a lot of heresy out there because they can't distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. I have no idea make those distinctions. And they get sucked into the vortex about the signs and this and that and the other thing. There's no sign. There's simply no signs in prophecy that have to occur before the rapture. And guess what, dude? You won't be here for the signs that occurred in the tribulation. It's irrelevant to you. You won't be there. So why get all upset? Oh, but there's an earthquake in Jerusalem. The Jews are back in the land. Doesn't mean a thing. There's a tsunami in Thailand. Doesn't mean a thing. Remember the Lord said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes here, global warming here or there, whatever, whatever. Doesn't mean anything. There are no signs. The imminency of the rapture. So don't be a prophecy nut and get all wound up about prophecies because you will be a nut. Eschatology is fun to look at, but the bottom line is I won't be here and you won't be here. It'll be very efficacious for people to get these tapes that find themselves in the tribulation and understand what is going on. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this day. We pray that you will give us many more days to continue to study and grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen.